section.
Okay, good morning, folks, and welcome to Faith Bible Church, to our Sunday school hour, or 45 minutes, whatever you want to call it. This morning, we're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be looking at verses beginning in verse 5, and we're going to go all the way through verse 25 this morning. And we're going to kind of maybe what you might call the general idea of this section is believing God. And we're going to see that there was a man who didn't believe God and something happened to him. But I want to start off with, though, just a little story about four expectant fathers. Their wives were expecting, obviously, and they were in a hospital waiting room while their wives were in labor. And the nurse arrived and announced to the first man, "Congratulations, sir, you're the father of twins." "What a coincidence," the man said. "I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team." So the nurse returned a little while later and turned to the second man. "You, sir, you're the father of triplets." "Wow, that's really incredible," he answered. "I work for 3M Corporation. My buddies at work will never believe it, and they won't let me live it down." Now, an hour later, while the other two men were passing cigars around, the nurse came back. This time, she turned to the third man, and she announced that his wife had just given birth to quadruplets. Stunned, he could barely reply. "Don't tell me another coincidence," asked the nurse. After finally regaining his composure, he said, "I don't believe it. I work for Four Seasons Hotel." After hearing this, everybody's attention turned to the fourth guy, who had just fainted, flat out on the floor. The nurse rushed to his side, and after some time, he slowly gained back his consciousness. When he was finally able to speak, you could hear him whispering repeatedly the same phrase over and over again. "I should never have taken that job at 7 Up. I should never have taken that job at 7 Up. That's what he constantly... Okay, it's kind of a bad one, but you get the idea, though. But this morning, we're going to see what happens to another expectant father by the name of Zacharias. So, after last week, we looked at the brief introduction in Luke in the first four verses. So in your Bibles, if you want to turn there really quickly, just to kind of review those real quick, I'll just read them. We see in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 in your Bibles, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know for certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So Luke is writing to a gentleman by the name of Theophilus, and he's setting in order all the things that took place during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke himself was not an eyewitness, but he received the testimony from the apostles. And also, you see that phrase in verse 3, "from the very first," in other words, from above. And we looked at that last week by inspiration of the Holy Spirit as well. So immediately, though, Luke jumps into the family life of John the Baptist. So look at verse 5 in your Bibles. And we see there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So the things that Luke is going to continue writing about, they take place in the days of Herod. Now, Israel at this time, I'm sure most everybody knows By this time, they were conquered by the Roman Empire. And Caesar would put governors in charge of his empire, around the world at that time. And Herod was actually the family name given to the governors in that region, in Judea, basically in the area of Israel there, what's today Israel. Now, the Herod that's referred to here is Herod the Great, because there were actually a number of Herods at that time. If you look at your first cross-reference verse in Matthew 2:1, this is a reference to the Herod that's called Herod the Great. And we see here, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And, of course, Matthew is the only gospel that covers the wise men coming from the east. But we know what Herod's motives were, was that he wanted to find out where this Messiah was born so he could have him killed. And that's eventually what ended up happening, of course. But, of course, the Lord, with his family, escaped to Egypt at that time. Now, there were others named Herod in the Bible. Others that are named Herod in the Bible are either his sons or his grandsons. Because you see their names pop up quite often. In fact, there are five different rulers that are named Herod that are referred to in the scriptures. We have Herod the Great, who we just saw, his son, Herod Archelaus, and Herod Antipas, and his grandsons, Herod Agrippa the First and Herod Agrippa the Second. Now, there was also Philip, and he was considered a Herod. He was a Herod as well, but he simply named Philip. You read that in your next cross-reference verse in Mark 6:17. It says, therefore, Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. So Philip also was a Herod. That was his family name. So, that's one of those things that you can go back and look at all the different Herods, and you can look at historical accounts too to find out more information about that. But coming back to Zacharias and Elizabeth, because that's who we're primarily concerned about here this morning, they were the parents of John the Baptist, and they were righteous before God. Now, does that mean, oh boy, they never did anything wrong? They were perfect in everything that they did? No, that's not what that means. They were both sinners, like all of us. They were normal people living their lives, doing their jobs, and living according to the law of Moses as they would have been instructed in. But they believed God's word to them. They believed God. They understood that they could not keep the law. They would bring the proper sacrifices at the proper times, and they kept all the feast days, and they kept all the holy days, and all those things that the law required. They followed what Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy 6:25, where the keeping of the law meant, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So keeping the law meant that you were keeping you were righteous before God because you were keeping the law, but keeping it in faith. Because we know, as you read the gospel accounts, that groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, yeah, they outwardly kept the law, but they did not do it in faith. And that was their problem, is that they did not believe God's word to them, really. They really did not believe it, even though outwardly they appear to. Now, in contrast today, in the dispensation of grace, the lost sinner who places their faith in Christ's finished work is positionally righteous before God. So that could be said about each and every person sitting here that's trusted Christ, that we're righteous in God's sight. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, in this time period today, in the dispensation of grace, the moment you trust Christ, you're declared righteous. It is the moment you believe this gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The moment you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And the moment you trust that in Christ's finished work, you're declared righteous before God. So just as Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God because they kept the law, the moment someone places their faith in Christ, they're positionally righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is given to them the moment they believe. It's never anything we could do, because can we ever please God in and of ourselves? No, we can't do it. We can't. Our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags, as it says in the Old Testament prophets. But anyways, Zacharias, his job, of course, he was a priest. And being a priest, that meant he spent a lot of time where? In the temple. He would spend a lot of time in the temple. And he would serve in the temple during a certain time of the year in particular. It's an interesting study because service in the temple, it was divided into actually 24 courses among all the priests. You know, they all had different jobs. Everybody had certain responsibilities that they had to do. And Zechariah, he served during the eighth course, or the course of Abijah. And you can read all about that. I have it in your cross-reference verse there in First Chronicles 24, verse 10. There it names his course, the eighth course to Abijah. But if you, in that whole chapter, though, in First Chronicles 24, you can see the names of all 24, or how it's divided up among the different courses, and there's 24 courses that are listed there. So, obviously, during his time of the year, the eighth course, he would go, and his job was to work in the temple. And we'll kind of see shortly what he was doing when we move further along in the chapter here. Now, it says in Luke 1, verse 7, back in your Bibles, that they had no children, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were now well stricken in years. Now, haven't we heard this account similar to this before in God's Word, where you read about two parents who are up there in years, and they haven't had the child that they were expecting, but then something happens, right? I think we've seen those before. Upon receiving news that Sarah would have a son, we read about Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And then in the next chapter, in Genesis 18, verse 11, we read there, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself." And she laughed after she was told that she would be bearing a son in her old age. Now, I don't know if Zacharias and Elizabeth were, you know, 100 years old and 90 years old, you know, if they were that old. But yet, they were, you know, they were up there. They probably would have been, I would imagine, 60s, 70s, maybe 80s, somewhere in there. We're not told in Scripture like we are with Abraham and Sarah. But the thing I find fascinating, though, about the account with Abraham was that they both laughed, because sometimes when you laugh, you don't really believe it, right? You're like thinking, yeah, right, you know, whatever. Like if someone comes to your door and tells you, "Hey, you just won $5 million," you probably start laughing, and you'd be like, and your first response is, "I don't think so," and you would laugh. But yet we know that Abraham, he still believed God. That's the thing, and I think that's the one thing you want to keep in mind when we get to Zacharias and what happens to him after you know, when he's told that he won't be able to speak. But we know in Romans 4:19, you know, Paul even says about him, and being not weak in faith. So even though Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed, they were not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And then in verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So Abraham, even though we saw in Genesis 17:17 that he laughed in his heart and he said, you know, how in the world can I do this? But yet he believed God and he was fully persuaded that that God could do it. And, you know, we know from that passage that the moment we believe God in Romans 4:23, that all this was written and recorded for us. That's why it's so important to study all of Scripture. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, or Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And that's the good news, the gospel today, that we're given the righteousness of Christ the moment we believe the gospel. It's really that simple. And once you're fully persuaded of that, you're saved. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So I think that's something that we can learn from this passage in Luke, that even though, you know, they were well stricken in years, you know, we're going to see that Zacharias, he didn't believe God at first, but yet at the same time, you know, God made him mute. He could not speak for a while, but yet he did not lose his salvation or his righteous standing before God, even though at that time he didn't believe God. Now, coming on now to Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, if you look in your Bibles. Okay, we read there in verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed, or he performed the duties of the priest's office before God in the order of his course, so he's living his life, he's doing his job like he was supposed to do as priest for the nation of Israel, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So Zechariah's job at this time, it was to burn incense at God's altar. And this job is described in much more detail in Exodus chapter 30. But just know, though, that under the law, everything was done in a very orderly fashion. God's a God of order. So a lot of times today when you see people throwing their bodies around and doing all kinds of crazy things and services, remember that God's a God of order. God wants things done decently and in order. And you even see that in the construction of the tabernacle and of the temple later on, in that everything is just done a specific certain way, and things are done in order. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 7, just one verse from that chapter, it says there, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. So Zacharias, during his time in the temple, every morning he would be burning incense. That was at least one aspect of his job in the morning, was to continually do that. It wasn't like a once a week type thing. It was a daily thing that took place in the temple. Now, as he was doing this, there were a crowd of people outside the temple that were praying. And while that was going on, a most remarkable thing happened to Zacharias. We read in verse 11 in Luke chapter 1. in your Bibles, we read there, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." So he's, you know, just kind of put yourself in that situation. He's doing the job that the Lord has assigned him to according to the law, and he sees an angel standing right there. Now, what would your reaction be if you saw that? Do you think you'd be afraid and tremble a little bit? I think all of us would, right? Now, this, especially though at this time, I think this appearance of an angel is quite remarkable, because we're coming to an end of what's called in scriptures the 400 silent years. And I say that because from the time of the prophet Malachi until now in Luke chapter 1, there was a period of about 400 years when there weren't any new prophets or there weren't any new revelations from God. You know, God had kind of ceased dealing with the nation, and even though they were still in the prophetic program, there weren't any new messages or any new prophecies, at least that are recorded for us in Scripture. So it was a time of what you might call God's silence. Much like today in the dispensation of grace, we have God's Word, but you know what? There aren't any more new revelations coming. God has given us His completed Word for today, so that's important to keep in mind. So I would think now that, you know, when Zacharias saw this angel, he's like, whoa, wait a minute here. Now all of a sudden, you know, God, now he's coming with something new. He's coming with a new message. And, you know, what's that message going to be? But even if, you know, God hadn't been silent during that time, an appearance of an angel always brought this type of reaction, one of fear and trembling. In fact, later on, we read of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." So we see even the shepherds later on have that same reaction. And even prophets like Daniel and those with him were afraid at the appearance of an angel. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 7, we read there, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hid themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me." So even great prophets like Daniel, great men of God, when an angel appeared to them or they saw a vision, they were greatly afraid. We see even Daniel here, there was no strength left in him. Can you imagine? It's just all of a sudden you're just like, oh, and you just want to collapse and maybe even fall asleep or something like that, or pass out because of what has just transpired. We even read about Cornelius, and this was before Cornelius was saved, in Acts chapter 10, verse 4. "And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God." So even before Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, before he was saved, an angel appeared to Cornelius and told him that Peter was coming. That's kind of the short version of it. So, you know, even then, he was afraid at the appearance of an angel. But even though Zacharias, and coming back to our text, he's afraid, yet the angel reassures him. Look in your Bibles in verse 13. We read there, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So Zechariah's prayer was answered. You know, I'm sure not having a child, he had prayed for a son. And now God's going to be answering it in a most remarkable way, because you look at what the angel told him. He said, "Fear not, for thy prayer is heard, and your wife, she's going to bear a son." And the angel even told him what they're going to name their son as well. You know, we can be assured today that God hears our prayers, folks. Isn't that great thing? Isn't that great to know that because we have the righteousness of Christ, we know that the Spirit, I don't have it on your sheet, but it tells us in Romans chapter 8, I want to say verse, I'm going off strict memory here. Let's see how good I am. It's either verse 33 or 39 that the Spirit makes intercession for. Or it might be earlier than that, maybe 28 or something like that. Someone look it up and tell me what it is. It's Romans chapter 8. It's because that whole chapter is about the work of the Holy Spirit. And it says
26 and 27.
There we go. So we know that, you know, the Spirit makes intercession for us, especially when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And you know what? A lot of times we have no idea what to pray for, right? But I think one of the things, though, about God and prayer and His answering of prayer is that, you know how sometimes you pray about something and then you sort of forget about it? Sometimes, and maybe you don't pray about it for a couple weeks or something. Look at it. Look at that situation like this. Look at it as, you know what? You were given the peace that passes all understanding that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. And because of that peace, you know, God heard your prayer the first time, and you might have forgotten about it the very next day because you were given God's peace about the situation. Now, that's kind of one way to look at the working of prayer today and the dispensation of the grace of God. But anyways, we know that his prayer was heard. You know, I'm sure he and Elizabeth, I'm sure they had both prayed for children over the course of their lifetime, because especially back in those days, it was considered a blessing, an honor to have children. And I'm sure he also prayed for the salvation of his people, both in a personal sense and in a national sense as well, because we learn later on, and we'll study this more when we get there in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, we read there, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Now, this was Zacharias who was talking by inspiration of the Spirit. "For he hath visited and redeemed his people." So, Zechariah, he had prayed for a child or a son. I'm sure he prayed for the salvation of his people. And like Zacharias, we should pray for the salvation of people. We should pray for the unsaved around us. It tells us in Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So there, we're instructed to pray for all the saints and to watch and to see God working as He answers our prayers. And in 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul writes, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for" who? "All men." So that means we're to pray for everybody. And if someone's unsaved, what's the most important thing you can pray for in their life? That they trust Christ, right? Because ultimately, that's the most important thing in life, is trusting in the finished work of Christ. Because as the Bible tells us over and over again, and I don't have it on your cross-reference sheet, life is fast. That's the Jim condensed version. Life is short, life is fast. It's like a vapor. It's gone like that. And it's so important for people to realize their need for salvation. And we also know, according to 1 Timothy 2:4, that it's God's will to have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So God wants all people to be saved. That's His desire. Now, God leaves that choice up to each individual, but yet God wants everyone to be saved. Now, immediately the angel tells Zacharias what to name their new what they should name their new son, and they're to call his name John. Now, John, he's most commonly known as John the Baptist, right? We know from Matthew 3:1 that it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now the name John means God is gracious, and he was surnamed the Baptist because he came and preached water baptism and the remission of sins to his fellow countrymen. We see in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, it says there, "He came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin." So John the Baptist literally was called John the Baptist because that was his ministry. He was baptizing Israel. He was preparing them for the coming of their Messiah. That was his mission. That was his job. He was preparing them for the coming of their Messiah by proclaiming the kingdom of heaven at hand. The kingdom of heaven had not come down to earth yet, but yet he was preparing the nation for that. And that's why in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, we see there, you know, we saw verse 1 that in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And then in Matthew 3, 2, and this is what he was saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the exact same message that the Lord Jesus Christ himself proclaimed. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we read there, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So they had the exact same mission while they were on earth, whether it was John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was to prepare Israel for the coming kingdom. And we'll see examples of that throughout our study as we study Luke here. Now, the prophet Malachi wrote about these events too. John was a prophet. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even while he was in the womb. And we know that Malachi wrote in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And we'll look at a little bit more of this when we get to John the Baptist's ministry in more detail in the coming chapters. But just know that he was a prophet, and you see from what we see in chapter 5, or in your Bibles, look at verse 41 in chapter 1. It says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." So we see there that even from the time he was in the womb, that John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's quite a remarkable thing. And it teaches us something too that we'll get into shortly here. Now, the angel of the Lord told Zechariah. Let's go to verse 14 and 15 here in your Bibles. Okay. Now, regarding John's birth, the angel tells Zacharias and that both he and Elizabeth, that they're going to have great joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And that was the verse I was looking for when I mentioned verse 41. I first mentioned verse 5, but you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to put a 1 next to the 5. So it was verse 15 is the verse I was looking for. So that's why it's like, don't go by your notes, because your notes are always, or my notes are always wrong.
You need a secretary.
Right. I need a secretary. I need someone to proofread my notes for me. But, you know, the Lord is definitely going to be using this righteous family now to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ with a son who's going to bring great joy and great gladness, not only to them, but to the people as well. Later in verse 58, if you look in your Bibles in chapter 1, look at verse 58. This was when John the Baptist was born. It says there in verse 58, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Or they rejoiced with Elizabeth at the birth of John the Baptist. So he brought great joy to the people that were around him at the time. And we know John would be filled with the Spirit of God from the time of his conception. That's the important thing to keep in mind here, from the time of his mother's womb. And from that, we learn some very important things, that human life begins at conception. There's no doubt about it. There are many examples in Scripture of God's plan for a child that is still in the womb. For example, even the struggle between Jacob and Esau, God had a plan in that. Look at Genesis 25, verse 23. It says there, And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So God had a plan, even for Jacob and Esau, from the time that they were in the womb. Even regarding the Lord himself, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 49:1, he said there, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And there the prophet Isaiah was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord called him from his mother's womb to be the Messiah of the nation of Israel. The Lord told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So even before he was conceived, the Lord knew about Jeremiah. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So even the prophet Jeremiah, when he was even before he was formed, and while he was being formed, the Lord had a plan for him. In God's sight, life begins at the time of conception. In Psalm 139, verse 14, I'm debating if we should turn to that chapter. Yeah, go to Psalm 139 real quick, because I want to read a few more verses than what's there. I wasn't sure if we were going to do it. It was just kind of based on the time, but I think we can fit it in here. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17. Now, on your cross-reference sheet, I did include verse 14, because that's the main thrust of the section. But we see in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, it says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So even while in the womb, you know, God is thinking about that child that's in there that was just conceived. And, you know, with technology the way it is nowadays, and coming back, you know, to Luke chapter 1, man should look at, you know, the way they can do, what are they called when they look in the mother's womb?
Ultrasounds.
Yeah, that's the word I'm looking for. You know, ultrasounds have come a long way, even from the time my children were born in the, you know, in the mid to late 90s. They've come a long way. Now, I mean, it looks almost like a self-portrait of a baby. And when man sees that, he should be thinking to himself, wow, there has to be a God who creates all things. But is that man's reaction? No, it's not. And it's a sad situation, because as technology advances, man has more and more evidence of the power of God and his creation and what he has done for us. So it should amaze man, but it doesn't. Instead, man hardens his heart to those things. Now, continuing on, though, in Luke chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, it says there, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Many people were baptized by John, and many people did turn to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we read there on your cross-reference sheet, Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So many in that area, all from Jerusalem, from Judea, that whole surrounding area, they were coming out to John, and they were baptized of him, and they were turning to the Lord, because it was John's job to go before the Christ in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to prepare the unbelieving nation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare them for their Messiah, and to point them in that direction. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says there, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And even in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah," or Isaiah. So it was John's job, his mission, to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read the gospel accounts, many did turn to the Lord. Many were baptized. Many of the people were. It was with the nation's leaders where the Lord had the most resistance in his earthly ministry. And we'll see that as we continue in Luke. And then in verse 18 in your Bibles, in Luke chapter 1, "Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Now, if you just read that verse, it sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? I mean, to me, it sounds innocent enough. It doesn't sound like he doesn't believe the angel or anything. But later in verse 34, and I say that because in verse 34, if you look in your Bibles, Mary kind of asked the same thing. If you look at verse 34 in Luke 1, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, saying, I know not a man?" Because even that, you know, that's a pretty innocent enough statement, right? But, you know, and even Abraham questioned the Lord. We saw that earlier in Genesis 17, and he even laughed, right? He even said, oh, how in the world can this possibly happen? But look at what happens next in verse 19. It seems like an innocent enough question by Zechariah, but we see in verse 19, "And the angel said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent unto thee to show thee glad tidings And behold, in verse 20, thou shalt be dumb or silent and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So it's kind of interesting. It seems like in verse 18, it's an innocent enough question, you know, because he simply says, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is old too. That's what he was telling the angel. He's like, we're both old. How in the world can we have a kid? Well, it was the angel Gabriel that came to Zechariah here. And Gabriel itself means man of God. Now, Gabriel, we know, stands in the presence of God, because he later also, he appears to Mary as well. But he's also one of two holy angels that are named in Scripture. Who's the other angel that's named?
Michael,
right. There are two holy angels, I say, that are named in Scripture, because we know that Satan is named as well, and he is an angel, but he's an unrighteous angel. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, and in Revelation 12:7, we are told about Michael. With Daniel, in Daniel 10:21, we read, but I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. And then in Revelation 12:7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So really, just what I want you to see is that there are two holy angels named in Scripture. There's Gabriel, and there's Michael. Now, it's also kind of interesting to note that sometimes angels are referred to as men, though they're not human, you know, and they're not women as portrayed often in our world, but yet they are mentioned as men, though, in Scripture. During the days of Abraham and Lot, you know, in the city of Sodom, we read in Genesis 19, verse 10, but the men, and these men were angels, they put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. I think we all remember that situation where they came, you know, they were going, they were bringing judgment to Sodom, and they wanted to warn Lot. And of course, there were the unbelievers who wanted to have relations with those two angels. But here, God's word refers to them as men. And we know that those men were angels, because in chapter 19, verse 1, we read, and there came two angels to Sodom, you know, in the evening time. So sometimes in Scripture, angels are referred to as men, even though they're not men in the sense that, you know, how we think of men or mankind. Now, remember when Zechariah... remember when Zechariah asked in verse 18, you know, it seemed like it was a simple enough question. But you know what? God knows the thoughts and the hearts of man, does he not? God knows what we're thinking. He knows every single little thought, whether it's good or whether it's bad. God knows them all. Writing of the future day when the Lord returns in Isaiah 66:18, it says there, for I know their works and their thoughts. So God knows all. In Luke chapter 6, verse 8, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, but he knew their thoughts. Many times you'll see that in the gospel accounts, where the Lord knew the thoughts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he knew them because why? He was God and is God in the flesh. Now, Zechariah did not believe Gabriel's message from God, so he lost his ability to speak until John's circumcision, which we'll read about later in the chapter, in Luke chapter 1. But, you know, the thing about unbelief is there's one thing that God wants from people today is to believe him. I mean, isn't that what our salvation's all about, right? But even beyond that, though, for the believers, God still wants us to believe him with our everyday lives, does he not? We read in Romans 14, verse 23, that whole chapter is about debatable items, and you know, and not judging, you know, your brother or sister in Christ. Paul writes there, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Even in our everyday walk, faith, God wants us to believe Him. You know, we've trusted Him with our eternal salvation. Certainly, we can trust Him in each and every area of our lives, not just only with our salvation. It's not like, Lord, thank you for saving me. Now I got it here while I'm on this earth. I can handle all of life's circumstances, because you know what? We can't. And, you know, even from personal experience, you know, it's a lot easier to say it than to actually do it, isn't it? I mean, it really is. You know, we can trust Him, though, with our, you know, with our everyday lives. Now, in closing, in Luke chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22, we'll wrap this up here. And the people waited for Zechariah, and they marveled that he tarried or he delayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now, perhaps he took a bit longer in the temple because of the vision, but normally when the priest came out of the temple, he would then proceed to pronounce a blessing on the people, like the blessing found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 26. This is what the priest would say coming out of the temple. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So that's what the priest would normally do. He come out of the temple, you pronounce a blessing upon the people. Now, they perceive, though, or, you know, the people fully understood, though, that he had seen a vision. And Zechariah probably nodded somehow to express, like, you know, hey, you know, he came out, he couldn't talk, but yet he expressed to them that he had seen something, because that's what it means when it says that the people perceived that he had seen a vision of some sort. And then in closing, in verses 23 through 25, at least for this part, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration or his service were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So Zechariah, he finished his priestly duties, goes home to his wife. She conceives, and she stays in hiding now for 5 months. Now, when we get to later on, if you look at verse 57 quickly, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Now, the full time there means she had a normal 9-month pregnancy. And we'll look at that a little bit more when we get there regarding not the exact date, but the approximate time of year that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And it wasn't the normal December 25th that we're normally celebrating this time of year. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and what we can learn from even these beginning chapters of the Gospel of Luke, Lord, about believing God and how important it is that we should believe you, not only for our salvation, but in every area of our life as well. And Lord, we're just thankful for the opportunity to meet together and to learn about these things. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Amen.
And that is all. Thank you.